This time I invite you to stand as we read our gospel. From Luke chapter 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. The Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem, it seems like this huge celebration. All these people gather and they call Jesus the King. It's what we get to reenact every Palm Sunday as we wave our palm branches of victory, just like they did at that first Palm Sunday celebration. What they call it back then, what we call it, is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I enjoy getting to do that celebration, especially with the children. I enjoy that we get to step into the story. But if I'm transparent with you all, I also struggle with this passage, with this event. The people just seem so inconsistent, kind of like we sometimes are. Luke tells us that they praise Jesus as a king for the deeds of power that they've seen. But when Jesus fails to deliver that power how they want it, they change. As we'll read on Good Friday, their cries from praise change to cries of crucify. And they'll literally ask for someone who is guilty of insurrection and murder. They'll ask for that person to be freed. And they will call for Jesus, Jesus who has done nothing but heal and teach and show mercy to those who do not receive mercy. This crowd will cry for him to be executed. Debbie Thomas describes what life was like in Jerusalem at that time. And she writes, "Biblical historians tell us that it was not uncommon for the road to Jerusalem to be lined with crosses, each of them bearing a body. Anyone who took that road from their home to the market, or from the market to the temple, or from the temple to their friend's house, they would have no choice but to encounter those grim instruments of capital punishment on a regular basis." And she goes on to say, "Imagine what life was like for people who lived under the shadow of those crosses. Imagine how their hopes shriveled under the constant threat and terror. Those crosses in Jesus' day were meant to intimidate." And the message was crystal clear. It said, "You can have your religion, you can worship whatever you want, but don't forget, even for a minute, who really holds sway over your life. Don't even think about resisting. Because if you do, you'll end up on one of those crosses too." The people who praise Jesus like a king, they actually say some of the same words that the angels said on the night of Jesus' birth. What we read on Christmas Eve each year is the angel tell the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace." The people who praise Jesus coming into Jerusalem, they say some of these exact same words. They say, "Glory in the highest heaven," and they talk about peace in heaven. but they say nothing about peace on earth. Maybe faced with violence and threat every single day, maybe these people have no hope for peace on earth anymore. One scholar notes that Luke's gospel mentions the word peace more than any other gospel. But what is this peace? After Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we read at the end of the reading how he looks out over the city and he weeps. He laments for the city and for the people of Jerusalem, saying, "If only you had recognized on this day the things that make for peace." Do we recognize the things that make for peace? Is our time any different? Or do we miss those things? The last several weeks, some of us have been studying Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and the similarities between Jeremiah's time and Jesus' time are amazing. Jeremiah also warns the city of Jerusalem to follow God's way of life. He tells them that they say there's peace when really there is no peace. And Jesus has the same thing going on in his day. He faces a ruling group that says there's peace, the famous Peace of Rome. But it was a peace that came by squashing and silencing anyone who resisted them. It was a peace that came by lining the streets with crosses to intimidate anyone that would dare go up against them. It was people trying to, quote, keep the peace and getting people not to shake things up. It was a peace that was for a privileged few and not for all, which meant it wasn't really peace. So what are the paths that Jesus' peace leads us on? The path he takes certainly didn't mean peace for him, but it meant peace for you, for me, peace for this whole hurting world that longs for but often rejects this same peace. I think a lot of people assume that they know the way of Jesus, this way of peace, without actually listening for the way of Jesus. Like we want just enough Jesus to feel good, to be freed from our guilt, or to feel like I've got God's grace, but not enough Jesus to have to actually change anything, or to shift our allegiances, or to throw our lot in this world with those this world pushes aside. I remember reading a story several years ago, maybe it was from the Lutheran magazine or another magazine. It was about a church that had started to do some real serious relationship building with some neighbors in their community. They were really working to develop a relationship and mutual appreciation with a certain group of neighbors who lived close to their church. And the neighbors came from a distinctly different background. And a man who was a member of their church, he didn't like that this was happening. He felt like they shouldn't be hanging out with those neighbors. And he was sharing this with someone at his church, and the person suggested that he go home and he actually read the Gospels, that he read the Gospels and really pay attention to what Jesus does and what Jesus says and who Jesus hangs out with and how he treats them. And the man went home and he did that. He took time to read the Gospels and really paid attention to what Jesus did and said and who he hangs out with and how he treats them. And the man came back to his church and he said, "You were right. This is exactly what Jesus would be doing. These are exactly the neighbors Jesus would be reaching out to." And he embraced this way of following Jesus. It changed him. He recognized the things that make for peace. Debbie Thomas again writes, "Think again about those crosses that lined the road to Jerusalem. Think about the silence that those crosses enforced on people who saw them. And then think about Jesus willingly taking up one of those crosses and basically saying to those in power, 'I will not stop for you. I will not choose safety at the expense of injustice and evil. I will not save my own skin while you keep killing the people I love.'" I read the following words just this past week, but she wrote them about 3 years ago. She wrote, "The cross is about shaking things up. The cross is about enduring whatever might happen to us when we confront, resist, and protest the injustices we see around us." She goes on to say, "Here and now, the cross is about saying, it's not enough that my children are safe on the streets if yours are not. It's not enough that I have clean air to breathe when others do not. It's not enough that I'll have dinner to eat tonight if you will not. It's not enough that I feel welcomed and nourished by the church if you do not. Jesus' peace, it calls us to a peace beyond ourselves, into a peace, kind of the Hebrew notion of peace, the word shalom, which means wholeness, working for a world that is ordered as God intends it to be ordered. And that's the kind of peaceful path that Jesus walks, a peace that looks for the peace and well-being and wholeness of you, of me, of every single person on this planet created in the image of God. And that is not easy to live, and it's overwhelming, and we won't get it right a lot of the time, maybe even not 50% of the time. But this is the path of true peace, and Jesus walks it with us. This past week, a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer was remembered for his enduring faithfulness. On April 9th, it had been 80 years ago since he was executed in a German prison during the Nazi regime. And he, at times, would write about grace and what it is to be called by Jesus. He wrote that Jesus is the only one who has the authority to call us. And what's our response? Our response is to obey, to follow Jesus' way. He said our response to that call is obedience, not a statement of faith, but obedience with our whole lives. And to get to live out this call of discipleship, this way of following Jesus, to get to live that out is grace. When things were getting bad in Nazi Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer had the option to stay away. But he said if he stayed away, he wouldn't have the integrity to be there after the war was over to help rebuild. So rather than hide out in safety, he went back to Germany to be with his people, to be in solidarity with those who could not hide and flee. And going back to Germany meant he ended up being imprisoned and eventually being killed in prison. One person who knew him wrote that Dietrich Bonhoeffer never regretted this decision, not even in prison, where he wrote in later years, "I am sure of God's hand and guidance. You must never doubt that I am thankful and glad to go the way which I am being led. My past life is abundantly full of God's mercy, and above all sin stands the forgiving love of the crucified." He had a peace in him because he knew he was following Jesus, even if it didn't mean a physical peace. He recognized the things that make for peace. There's a hymn that we rarely sing in church, but it's a hymn that after I've heard it that's kind of stayed with me. It's a hymn called "They Cast Their Nets in Galilee." And it tells the story of the disciples following Jesus, how their lives are lives of simple fishermen until Jesus calls them. And the verses go on to tell how God's peace filled their hearts, but it broke their hearts too. As we near Good Friday, we might think of Peter's denial of Jesus, Judas' betrayal, all of the disciples deserting him and witnessing his death. They've experienced his peace, but they also see where Jesus' path leads. And then the hymn shares how, according to tradition, two disciples came to the end of their lives on a difficult path because they were following Jesus and the world rejects Jesus' way. And the last verse is the one that really stays with me. It goes like this: "The peace of God, it is no peace, just strife closed in the sod, meaning it can lead to challenge and death. But let us pray for but one thing, the marvelous peace of God, the marvelous peace of God." And I'll try singing it once for you just to help it stick in your head. "The peace of God, it is no peace, just strife closed in the sod. But let us pray for but one thing, the marvelous peace of God, the marvelous peace of God." What are the things that make for peace? Jesus doesn't seek peace for himself. but a peace for us. A peace that isn't the absence of suffering, it's not the absence of having to work hard on behalf of others, but it's a peace that comes from knowing you are following Jesus, the only peace that really matters. It's a peace that comes from knowing that our hope extends beyond the cross, that our life is headed toward resurrection, and our future is in the care of the crucified and risen one who hangs on to us now and always, no matter what. So in a world that again and again keeps pushing us to seek self-preservation and what we want, above all else, let us pray for one thing. The marvelous peace of God. The marvelous peace of God. Amen.